I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. And we'll be looking at the entire chapter this morning, starting in verse 1. Jonah, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. My father-in-law, Steve Hell, is a vocational evangelist. And for about 40 years now, he has been faithfully traveling all over the country preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And there are times when I'll call him just to catch up and see how things are going. And I'll catch him as he's just finished a revival meeting. And never once in talking to him have I heard him say something like this after there has been a response of 15, 20, 30 people coming to Christ. I've never heard him say something like this in our conversation. Donald, that meeting would have been a lot better if those 20 people hadn't said yes to Jesus Christ. Or never have I heard him say, Donald, our meeting would have been great if there would have been no responses. Of course not. You know, when I talk to him, he's pumped. He's excited. Donald, we had 15, 20, 30 people repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus Christ. He's excited about what God has done. The gospel was preached, the gospel was heard, and the gospel was believed. And so he's pumped up about that and celebrating the work that God did. After all, what preacher, what servant, what man of God wouldn't be excited about the work that God has done when people have turned from their sin and they've turned to God? Well, we know of one servant. We know of one preacher. We know of one prophet, and it's the prophet Jonah. If you're new with us and you're just getting in on the end of this series through the book of Jonah, here's just a short recap. Jonah is a prophet. He's a servant of God. He's called to go and preach the message that God gives him to whomever God sends him. God gives Jonah an assignment to go to this important city, the city of Nineveh, an important city in the Assyrian Empire. Jonah wants nothing to do with that mission. So Jonah attempts to flee. God has to insert some divine discipline into his life, and he brings him back to a place to where Jonah finally says, okay, I'm willing to go. And Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he proclaims God's message. And Jonah is a part of one of the greatest spiritual responses ever recorded. When people hear God's message and they believe God and they turn from their sin, and God spares the city and all these people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people get right with God. But we're surprised when we come to chapter 4 after seeing in chapter 3 that God didn't judge these people. We're surprised to see Jonah's attitude. You see, Jonah wasn't celebrating. Jonah wasn't happy about what took place in Nineveh. We see in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. What is the it? What happened in Nineveh? The way this text reads, the narrator is showing us in a very, very strong way in the Hebrew language that Jonah absolutely hated the Ninevites' response to God. And he was disgusted with God's response to Nineveh. Jonah is so utterly displeased in his heart at what has happened in Nineveh. It was wrong in Jonah's eyes for those people to be spared, and it was wrong in Jonah's eyes for God to spare them. He is so displeased, we see in verse 1, that he becomes angry. He's furious inside. In fact, he's so angry, if you look over in verse 2, he prays a prayer. Then you get to verse 3, Jonah says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And he not only says this in verse 3, but he says it later on in the chapter. Twice, Jonah says, I'm done. I am so mad that I just want you to take my life right now, God. I don't want to go on living. And in the face of his outrage, God is kind God is patient, and he asks Jonah a question. A question that's repeated twice in this chapter. A question which is central for us understanding the main idea of this book as it comes to a close in this chapter. God asks Jonah, chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Twice, God asks Jonah this question. Jonah, do you have good reason? Is it right for you, Jonah? Is there a basis for you to be mad about this? This question is repeated twice because the narrator wants the reader, as we look at Jonah, to be asking ourselves this same question. Do we identify with Jonah and his reaction to the Ninevites? Do we feel that way when God acts in similar ways today towards others? And as we read in chapter 4, this is what we see. No. Jonah has no right, and we have no right to be angry when God grants grace and forgiveness to any sinner. Did you hear that? Jonah has no right, and we have no right to resent God for offering salvation to another sinner. Put another way, we should never be unwelcoming to those whom God welcomes in to his kingdom. We have no right to be angry when God shows grace and mercy and forgiveness to any sinner. And the narrator shows us two reasons grounded in theology as why we have no right. And God teaches Jonah in this chapter why he has no right to be angry. Father, will you take this chapter as we read through it? God, as we talk about it together, will you help me to be clear? And Lord, will you help us if there's a Jonah in us? And God, I fear there's too much Jonah in me sometimes. God, will you help us all to see that we need to confess that to you this morning? And we need to be more like you and less like Jonah. God, help us to understand your word this morning, we pray, in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. We have no right to be angry or to oppose God when he grants grace and forgiveness to any sinner. And the first reason we see why we have no right in this passage is because God is acting according to his nature. When God grants mercy and grace and forgiveness, he's only acting according to his nature. After we find out that Jonah is angry and he's upset, verse 2 tells us that Jonah begins to pray again. We saw the last time he prayed, he's thanking God for the salvation he had inside the stomach of the great fish. Well, Jonah begins to pray a second time. And this time, it's after this great spiritual response in Nineveh. And in this prayer, Jonah vents. He complains to God. And in this prayer, he reveals to us a secondary and also a primary reason or motivations as to why he did not want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and he said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." So Jonah tells us there was at some point in this whole journey to Nineveh when God first calls him, he either had a talk with himself or he had a talk with God. And he said, "Isn't this what I said?" So maybe the prophet's talking to himself or maybe he talked with God at some point. But he said, "This is why I fled. This is why I attempted to run and to get away, because I wanted to forestall this result." Jonah didn't want Nineveh to come to repentance. Jonah didn't want those people to have an opportunity to hear God's message of warning, and he did not want any hope to be preached to these people so that they might be spared. Instead, Jonah, he wanted fire to come down from heaven. He wanted the whole city to be wiped out. He wanted these people to be utterly annihilated. That's why he was fleeing. Now, why did Jonah feel this way about Nineveh? We don't know exactly, but scholars, they had some ideas. Some people think it was because Jonah was just this proud nationalist. He had this ardent nationalism. Hey, I'm from the true people of God. God chose Israel, and so he couldn't see outside of his own national context. And some people think that Jonah only cared about the Israelites. And if you weren't with them, if you didn't talk like the Israelites, if you didn't dress like the Israelites, you didn't have the practices of the Israelites, then Jonah just didn't care about you. Some people think he was a nationalist. Other scholars, they think, well, there may have been some nationalism going on. That may have been in his heart, but we think it goes a little deeper than that. Some people think Jonah felt this way because he saw the Assyrians, and specifically this people in this important city in the Assyrian Empire, he saw them as just Israel's enemies. They were known to be, as we talked last week, they were a cruel, just ferocious imperial power that was constantly threatening Israel's security and homeland. And scholars think Jonah just couldn't get past the thought of actually going to Israel's enemies and proclaiming a message where they might actually be forgiven and not judged. Jonah didn't want them to go on in existence because he was fearful of what they might later do to Israel. Whatever the reason was for Jonah's motivation in not wanting to see Nineveh come to repentance, it was secondary. There was a primary motivation why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And we see it in the latter part of verse 2. Look, Jonah says this, "For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger, and you're abundant in loving kindness, and you're one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah quotes a statement that is found like 10 times in the Old Testament. This statement was something like a creed in the Old Testament where Israel was just glorifying the good character of God. Jonah declares here, he says, "I knew that you are a gracious God." The word gracious, you're a God that is benevolent, you're good, you show favor to undeserving people. He said, I know that you're compassionate. This describes God as being tender loving. He's gentle with people. It's often used throughout the Old Testament to describe the way a mother is with her own children. Jonah says, "I know that you're that kind of a compassionate God. You're tender with people." He says, "You're slow to anger. God, I know that you are patient. You're so patient. You're long-suffering. You wait and you wait and you wait with people." He says, "I know that you're abundant in loving kindness." This word loving kindness, it translates from a word in the Hebrew, which is pretty complex, but it has a lot of imagery to it. It describes God as being kind. It describes God as being a God who enters into relationship to show mercy with people. It describes God as being a God of grace, God being a God of covenant, constant loyalty and love towards others. That's the kind of God Jonah understood our God to be. And he says, "And I know that you're one who relents concerning calamity." You're not just gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, but you're one who will withhold judgment. You're a God who will pardon sinners. You're a God who will withdraw his wrath. Do you see Jonah's problem? Do you see the primary motivation driving Jonah away from Nineveh? He ultimately tried to flee because he didn't want God to be true to the God that he is. Jonah knew about these Old Testament texts. He knew about God's good character. And he was afraid. He was fearful. He was horrified at the thought of God actually showing up in Nineveh to be that kind of God to the Ninevites. He opposed God doing what was right towards Nineveh according to God's good character. What's clear in the text, one writer says, is that Jonah was finding fault with God as God really is. Not as he perceived him to be, but Jonah says, I know these things are true, and as a result, I don't want to go to Nineveh. One writer, I think he's right on target when he says this, Douglas Stewart. He says, Jonah resented God's goodness to such an extent that a world in which God would forgive Israel's enemies is a world that Jonah does not wish to live in, so he asks to die. Think about that. He's so angry, so upset at what God has just done in Nineveh, and when he thinks about the character of God, he tries to flee the first time, but then he reluctantly preaches, and when he sees the result, he says, God, it's better for me to die than to live in a world where you're going to show those kind of people that kind of grace and that kind of love and that kind of kindness and that kind of goodness and that kind of forgiveness. I want you to imagine a scene with me. Imagine it's Christmas time, and mother and a father, they have two little boys. And let's say the oldest son is unwrapping his present, and as he unwraps his present, man, his eyes are lighting up, and he sees that he has a brand new football. And man, it's Wilson, top of the line. He's so excited about this football that mom and dad have just got him. Well, as he's just opened his present and he's celebrating over what mom and dad have got him, I want you to picture this. They also pull out a gift for little brother. Little brother starts to tear into his present. And older brother's looking. Boy, his smile starts to go straight-faced. And as little brother's opening up that present, he's looking. And man, he starts to get a little bit of a scowl look on his face. And little brother's opening up his present. And what did mom and dad do? They also, how dare they got little brother a new football for Christmas. And when older brother sees that, he rushes over to rip that gift out of little brother's hands. And mom and dad are saying, son, why are you acting this way? Why did you just do that to your little brother? And his response is, because you got him a gift too. That's how Jonah feels right now. God has blessed Israel. God has chosen Israel. They are to be his lighthouse to all the other nations. They have had spiritual advantages that all the other nations didn't have. And Jonah loved the fact that God had chosen Israel and that they were his people. But he could not get himself to the point to think that those other people could also receive the same gift that God had given to Israel. How dare God give them the same kind of treatment that he gave us? You see, Jonah had no right to be angry with God, and we have no right to be angry with God when God shows grace and mercy and forgiveness to any sinner, because God is doing what is right. He's being God. He's acting according to his glorious, wonderful, kind, benevolent nature. And so the text calls us all to question something this morning. It calls us to look in our own hearts and say, is there a Jonah in me when it comes to other people being welcomed into the kingdom of God? Does it bother us in the least bit when someone from a different country comes to know Jesus Christ, forgiven of their sins? Does it bother us when somebody who has a different skin color, they may be lighter, maybe darker, but they hear the gospel and they repent and they come into the kingdom? Does it bother us when somebody who grew up under a different kind of socioeconomic context or political system, when we find out that they have heard the gospel and they've believed? Or what about this? Does it bother us, man, when we know what he or she has done in their past, and when we look at ourselves, we're like, man, I am a saint compared to that person. Do we get flustered inside? Do we get a little resentful? Do we get a little upset to think, how in the world could that person actually come to God and God would actually accept that person? The text of Jonah chapter 4 is confronting Jonah and is confronting us with this truth. That if we will celebrate God's forgiveness in our own lives and ever resent it in someone else's, we are being flat out hypocrites. That's what the text tells us this morning. God is showing this to Jonah. God is right to offer grace and kindness and love and patience to any sinner, no matter what their political system or bent, no matter what their socioeconomic status, no matter what their level of sin in this world, God is right to offer them the same thing that he has offered us, salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, Jonah's problem, he had a personal theology that didn't line up with biblical theology. And anytime we have a personal theology that doesn't line up with the Bible, God is right and we are wrong. Listen, God does not show any man his love and grace and forgiveness in Christ because of who they are. God shows love and grace and forgiveness in Christ because of who he is, not because of who any man is. It's because of our great God. And so this is what Jonah 4 calls us to do in light of the fact that God is only acting according to his good nature when he grants mercy and forgiveness to any sinner. It calls us to say, God, is that in my heart? Do I have any kind of resentment? When I see those people on TV who've been blowing up buildings, who have been killing Christians, and I hear the gospel is spreading over there, and it bothers me to think that those kind of people are going to come into the kingdom or whatever else. Man, if that's in our hearts, man, God this morning is saying, we need to come to him. We need to have a genuine come to Jesus meeting, and we need to say, God, this is sin in my life. And I need you. I need you to reach down in my heart, Lord. And I need you to do only what you can do. And I need you to pull up that nationalism where I think Americans are better than any other nation. I need you to pull up that prejudice where I think a certain people group are better than any other people group. I need you to pull up that judgmentalism where I compare sinners against other sinners and think some are more deserving and others are less deserving. God, I need you to pull that up out of my heart, and I need you to cleanse me, uproot it, and make me a man who loves the way that you do. We need to ask God to pull that out of our hearts, and we keep praying it. We keep bringing it before the Lord, and we trust that God will cleanse us and forgive us of any kind of prejudice we would have in our hearts, any kind of disconnect with biblical theology and God just being the God that he is. And then you know what we do? As we confess that sin, man, we take the next step. We start reaching out. We start serving those people who don't look like us. We start inviting those people to church that have darker skin or they have different cultural norms. Those people who have had all kinds of life experiences that we have never even thought about. We start going after befriending them, serving them, helping them in any way we can. And we start praying. We start praying for those people groups around the world, those militant Muslims, those violent aggressors, those worst of the worst, those people who are willing to stick forceps into the womb of a woman and crush a baby's skull. We start praying for those people. We pray for the worst of the worst, the people not like us, because our God is a God who would rather save and forgive than to judge. And we celebrate the good character of our God, that it's right for him to show grace and mercy to any sinner. It's wrong. It's not right for us to ever be angry or opposed to God showing grace and forgiveness to any sinner, because God is only acting according to his nature. But there's a second reason in the text, and we'll wrap up this morning with that point. God builds to his case in the remaining verses, verses 4, and climaxes in verses 10 and 11 to make this point to Jonah. There's a second reason why we have no right to resent God for forgiving any sinner. To get to this climax, to this teaching point, God's going to give Jonah an object lesson. He's going to make a case, and then he's going to stick it to Jonah in a loving way, so to speak. To get to that point, We see in verse 5, after God's asked Jonah if he had any right to be angry, we see that Jonah goes out from the city and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So what's Jonah doing here? He knows the people have turned and believed, but this prophet, this is basically what we're surmising. He goes out east of the city. He makes himself some kind of a booth, a shelter to shield himself from the sun, and he's waiting to see what will happen. You'll say, well, why is he doing that? Well, possibly what Jonah is thinking is those Ninevites, they are such evil people that I know this is a farce. Man, there is still this hope in Jonah's heart that those evil, evil Assyrians are going to turn right back to their evil ways quickly. And man, I don't know what he's eating out there. I don't know if he's popping a beetle or something, but he's eating his popcorn, so to speak, and he's waiting to see a Sodom and Gomorrah show repeat all over again. He's wanting to see God destroy the city. And so God, he is so kind, so patient to Jonah. Jonah's shelter must have not been that great, must have not been good with his hands. So what does God do? Verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade for his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. So God has mercy on Jonah. He's miserable out in this heat as he's waiting to see this city be destroyed, hoping that these people are going to defy their repentance, be farces in their belief, and that God will destroy them. And in that state of mind, God causes a plant to grow up in a day over Jonah. We don't know what kind of plant this was. People think it was some kind of a castor vine or some kind of a gourd, some plant with big leaves. And it grows up and it shelters Jonah from the heat. And look at what verse 6 says. Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. When this plant grew up, man, Jonah got happy. He had a happy heart over a plant. I mean, Jonah and I don't know that we would have connected very well. I've never been happy about a plant. But this prophet, man, he's excited about a plant. I mean, he probably had botany on the side as one of his interests or something. I don't know. But he's excited about it. He's delighting in a plant. But remember, God's not trying to be mean, but God's trying to teach Jonah something. Look at what happens in verse 7. Jonah's all happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. So this plant that came up in a day was sheltering Jonah. God caused a worm to attack the plant the next day, and the plant died that very next day. And look what happens in verse 8. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, and he begged with all his soul to die. Death is better to me than life. The way I picture this, the plants died. Jonah's now out in the heat. Picture a hot summer day here in Texas, 110 degrees. Your car's been sitting out in the heat all day. You get inside, and then imagine just turning the heat on. And that heat's blowing in your face, and then throw some fine dust particles up in front of the vent and let it start hitting you in the face. You see, this is where Jonah's at. He is absolutely miserable. I mean, he is a man that's in such dire straits, it says he's about to become faint. The sun's sucking life out of him. This hot wind is sucking life out of him. And Jonah is like, I just want to die. I just want it all to be over with. And then God asked the question again, verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Jonah didn't answer the first time, but this time he's going to talk back to God, and he's going to tell God, God, I do have reason. I'm so mad that I want you to take my life. And then we get to the climax. We get verses 10 and 11, and God's going to hammer a point home to Jonah over why he has no right to be angry when he shows forgiveness to any sinner. The Lord said, verse 10, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Do you see what God said in verse 10? God's telling the truth. He said, Jonah, you had compassion on a plant. You know what this word means? It means Jonah had an emotional attachment to a plant. I mean, this is weird to me. I mean, it really is. Jonah, when the plant grew up, man, he's excited. He's happy like some of you guys, like I am. We're wanting to watch the Super Bowl today. Man, this was getting Jonah going when a plant grew up. And he's had an emotional attachment to it. He's been concerned for a plant. He rejoiced when it grew up, and when it died, oh, he became furious. And he starts grieving the death of this plant. And look at what God says to him. He said, Jonah, you cared about, had concern for an emotional attachment to a plant for which you did not work. You didn't cultivate it at all. You didn't cause it to come up from the ground. Jonah, it lived a day. I mean, think about that. I mean, what kind of a guy gets attached to a plant in a day? I mean, if he would have had it for 15 to 20 years and it had been passed down to him from his grandmother, maybe that's something to get upset about. But he's upset about a plant. And then God, as I said earlier, he sticks it to Jonah right here. Boy, this is where God drives the arrow home into Jonah's heart to teach him. God asks in verse 11, should not I have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? God says, Jonah, you had concern and compassion for a plant. Should not I have compassion, concern, care, love in my heart for this important city? And God says there are 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and their left. Some scholars think this was just a reference to the small children and infants in Nineveh. And so the not knowing their left from their right just shows their lack of knowledge. They're not old enough to know the difference between right and wrong yet. Other scholars say, no, that's not the point. The point here is that 120,000 actually was the entire population of Nineveh. And when God says they don't know the difference between their right or their left hand, God is describing them to Jonah as a people who are ethically, morally, and religiously naive. And so if that's the correct reading, this would be the sense of it. Imagine a kindergartner who's just starting class. And then I want you to imagine a 12th grader who's about to graduate. And you think of the difference between a kindergartner and a 12th grader. And God would be saying this, Jonah, you and Israel, you have had advantages spiritually that the other nations have not had. Compared to you guys, Nineveh, the Assyrians, they're kindergartners. They have not had the privileges and the covenants and the special revelation that I've given to you. They have not received this. Whether it's talking about children and infants or whether it's the whole population, God's point to Jonah is this. Jonah, you've got the wrong priorities in life. Jonah, you care about the wrong things in this world. You see, Jonah cared about a plant, but for some reason, whatever it was, he had grown indifferent to people outside of his context. He didn't care about other people. Jonah didn't share God's values. You see, God's teaching Jonah here that he cares about people. He cares about people a whole lot more than he cares about plants. It was right for God to show grace and mercy and forgiveness to Nineveh, because God, in his eyes, all people are his image bearers. And people are significant and intrinsically valuable in the eyes of God. That's why it was right for God to do what he did. And that's why it was wrong for Jonah to be angry, because God is a God not only who has a forgiving character, but he is a God who has a loving concern for people. God loves people and desires to forgive them and to save them. And God makes this point to Jonah. Let's not miss this in verse 11. We won't stay on it very long. God says to Jonah, even if it were not for the 120,000 people in the city, he says, there are also, Jonah, many animals. What's God saying there? God's teaching Jonah the principle of the hierarchy of life. When it comes to the hierarchy of life in this world, you have plants, you have animals, and then you have people. Animals trump plants. They're more important. And God's telling Jonah, if for any other reason, it would be right for me to spare that city because of the dumb animals, because they're important to me. But outside of the animals, God's people, human beings created in the image of God, they don't even compare to the animals. People matter more. And that's a message our world needs to hear today, because we've got a lot of people who care more about animals than they do about people. And they've got the hierarchy of life really messed up in this world, because people matter more than animals. When I witnessed last week what took place in the New York legislature, when the governor signed into place a constitutional right for women to abort their babies up to the moment of birth, even to deliver them, and then to make a decision to extinguish that child's life, which is murder. There's no question about it. Doctors are even coming out now and they're writing articles and they're telling us, and this is just, I'm not going to get off into this, that there's absolutely never, ever, ever any reason for a medical situation why you would have to kill a child in the womb of a woman. There's never, that's been a smokescreen since the days the Supreme Court handed this out. Doctors are writing these articles now and they're telling us that never happens. Doctors who have delivered 3,000-4,000 babies in their lives, they said, what you do, you go in with an emergency, do an emergency C-section, save the child's life, and then tend to the mother. Never a reason to go into the woman and to kill the child. That's just a smokescreen for convenience to put babies to death. That's a side note. But as I watched this unfold, and when the governor signed this, and they had the votes in place, and when that chamber erupted in applause by lawmakers and the people who were present in there, do you know what? Some Jonah arose up in me. There was some real Jonah that started to rise. And you know what? I'm like James and John talking to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, that whole chamber there, let's see the fire come down right now. Hey, God, why don't you take care of those people? These are wicked, evil, evil people. And you know what God started to confront me with? Donald, you're in Jonah chapter 4. You see a little bit of Jonah in yourself right now? And God started convicting me. Donald, don't you see that abortion? Yes, that's evil. That's murdering human beings. And all those things that those people are applauding and cheering. But just like I told Jonah, should I not have compassion? You see, I don't love the way God loves, and I don't see the way God sees perfectly. But God, even looking down in that chamber, he sees those people as men and women created in his image, and he is willing, if they will hear his gospel and believe it and turn from their sins, he would rather save them than to judge them. He would rather cleanse them than to condemn them. That's the kind of God that we serve. I came across a poem. It's entitled Coming Around. This is short, and this is what it says. And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat, and he waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs to come around to his way of loving. We have no right to be angry when God forgives any sinner and offers them the same grace he's shown us, because our God values people. He's concerned for people. People matter in his eyes. Is there anything in your heart this morning that you love more than people? Do you love tradition more than people? You know, there are churches in our SBC convention that have closed their doors because when different people started coming in, it started changing the way church was being done. It wasn't like it had always been done, and so they ran those people off, and those churches closed their doors. Do you love tradition more than you love people? Do you love material things more than you love people? Are you willing to work and work and work yourself to death to acquire all these things that will one day perish and be burned up in this world? But you're not willing to work and to work and to work and to get the gospel to people who will live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. Do you love animals more than you love people? I ask that with all serious tone because this is a problem in our culture today. People love creation and they love animals more than they love human beings. That's not God's hierarchy of importance in life. Do you love anything more than you love people? Listen to the preacher in this pulpit if you're a guest with us this morning. There is a God in heaven who loves you more than anything else in this world. You matter to him. You're important to him. He created you in the womb of your mother. You're separated from him because of your sin, but he loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world. He lived a perfect life in your place, and he died the death penalty you deserve for sin. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus suffered that for you on a cross. He took your judgment, came back from the dead as the victor over sin and death. And our God loves you so much that he offers to you forgiveness, a new life, eternal, abundant life. If you'll turn from your sin and trust in Jesus today, if you'll come to him, he will not turn you away. We approach homes sometimes and they'll have some kind of signage that says, everyone's welcome here. That should be the message in the church. That should be the message of every Christian. We welcome anyone who repents of their sin and says yes to Jesus Christ. Are we willing? Are we willing to take that message to the people that don't look like us, don't act like us, who aren't like we want them to be, and to show them the character of God and the concern of God? Jonah reluctantly preached. He reluctantly went to Nineveh, didn't want to, but he obeyed, and thousands of people were rescued from judgment. You know what the Bible teaches us? Jesus willingly came to the world. The Father's plan, Jesus, all his heart wanted to accomplish it, and Jesus willingly went to the cross. Nobody forced him. Nobody had to hold him down. He willingly gave up his life. Because Jesus perfectly represented the character of God to this world as a God who loves. And he perfectly showed us what it looks like to care for others. Even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know why God used this prophet. Obstinate, hard-hearted. But I think one encouraging note to end on said if God can use Jonah to bring thousands of people to repentance, guys, he can use me and he can use every one of you if you and I will be willing to take his message of love to those who need to hear it. What do you need to do this morning? Do you know Jesus? There is a place for you here at Lakeland Baptist Church. We want you to know God in a personal relationship, and we're here to help walk you through what that looks like. Will we be the church this week that takes this message to our lost neighbors and co-workers and friends and family members to let them know there's a place for them at Lakeland Baptist Church and there's a place for them in the kingdom of God? Would you stand? Father, we celebrate that you're the kind of God who loves people and is always true to his nature. And God, for that individual that's with us this morning who thinks that they are on the outside looking in, I pray that the Holy Spirit will show them that they can be on the inside today. God, our arms are open wide, God, to help point all people to Jesus this morning. May you draw people to yourself. And God, may we repent this morning of any Jonah that's in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What do you need to do today? Will you please come?